Father of all comfort, Bible study lesson number 32, February the 14th, 2013. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we left off. Looking at the concepts of the Thessalonians, when it says how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The Thessalonians were saved to turn away from the pagan gods they worshipped, to turn to the true and living God, and to wait for the rapture of the church. What an emphatic thing to think about. The God of all comfort. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit, that you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. What a worshipful thing to pray. To be occupied with Christ and to be looking for his coming. Now, Paul went into Thessalonica, described in the book of Acts. And visited it. During the time that he was there, he had impact upon history beyond you and our measure. We sometimes don't realize the little things in life that change the course of human history. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul who went to Philippi. The story of Paul in Thessalonica is found in Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed them, Phipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as in the matter was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, was a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. All right, so Paul spent three Sabbath days there, 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and planted a local church there. Notice what it said. It said three Sabbaths. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, looked unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason certain brethren of the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these saying. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who cometh thither and went into the synagogue of the Jews. All right, he was there for 3 weeks, and a group of vicious anti-Christian Jews raised up and stirred things up, accused him of starting insurrection, promoting another king, a living king on earth in physical body, was what they insinuated. The stupid Thessalonican rulers, without any concern for justice and law, responded to this mob cry of these vicious people. Went down to the home of Jason, seized this man, this new convert, and led him out and made him post a peace bond, which caused Paul to have to leave the city of Thessalonica. He couldn't stay there anymore. Paul was out the door and gone. And he would say that he wanted to come back again, but he wasn't able to come back again. Thessalonica is about 100 miles from Philippi. They spent these 3 weeks witnessing to the Jews. In addition, Paul must have had a longer ministry speaking to Gentiles outside the synagogue, but not too much longer a ministry. We don't know how long it was before he was out there. As we said, receiving the pledge, the bond from Jason, the authorities made Jason put up a peace bond, forfeitable if there was any more trouble. And Paul, therefore, had to leave Thessalonica. But Paul sat down and wrote to the Thessalonians. We believe Galatians was the first book that Paul wrote, and we believe 1 Thessalonians was the second book that Paul wrote. There are some that hold that Galatians was a later book. We're not one of those at all. They believe Galatians was written just before the writing of Romans, but we disagree. Galatians dealt with some key issues that Paul dealt with along the way there, and the Galatian doctrine I'm sure he shared with the people that were there. The book of Galatians is the book of Paul, chapter 1, verses 1 to chapter 1, verses 24, establishes Paul's apostleship, and chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 21 is Paul's authority. There are biographical explanations included in those passages. In it, the doctrine of liberty is presented from the concept of the authentication of liberty. When you move over to chapter 3, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 9, we begin to have the gospel of grace explained, where it's defended, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 21. Grace is defended, then it is explained. Justification by faith, not works, is chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, verse 9. Justification by faith, not the law, chapter 3, verses 10 to 4, 20. Law and grace cannot coexist, chapter 4, verses 21 to 431. Here we have, instead of a biographical explanation, we have a doctrinal exposition, the argumentation of the law of liberty. Then chapter 5, 1 to 6, 18 is the gospel of grace applied. We have the position and practice of the law of liberty in chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, 15, the power of liberty in chapter 5, verse 16 to 26, and the performance of liberty in the fruits of the Spirit, 6, 1 to 6, 18. This is practical exhortation. And so we go from the authentication of liberty to the argumentation of liberty to chapter 5, 1 to 6, 18, the application of liberty. The place it was South Galatia. Syrian Antioch, North Galatia, some hold North Galatia, Ephesus, or Macedonia, I disagree. And South Galatia theory, as they call it, which I believe to be accurate, would put the writing of Galatians somewhere around 49 AD. We think Thessalonica was the second book written, and Thessalonica becomes the key book of what we have. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 51 A.D. It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy first went to Macedonian port of the city of Thessalonica on the second missionary journey, as we saw in Acts 17:1-14. It's the second place the gospel was preached in Europe, Philippi being the first. Because the preaching of the gospel depleted the ranks of the synagogue, the Jews charged Paul's host Jason with harboring traitors to Caesar. The rulers of the city took Jason as security, like a peace bond, and let the missionaries leave the city. When they arrived in Athens, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3:1 and 2 and verse 5. Paul couldn't return, but Timothy could. Timothy was sent back to encourage the believers and then to report back on the condition of the church, which Timothy rejoined Paul at Corinth, chapter 3, verse 6, where the 2 Thessalonian letters were written from. Some believe that Paul was in Thessalonica less than a month. Only 3 Sabbaths are mentioned in Acts 17:2. He must have had a little bit more extended ministry outside the synagogue and the Jewish community, since the church was largely Gentile. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show us that manner of entering we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. The NASV translates, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. They themselves, the people elsewhere, gave testimony to the conversion of the Thessalonians. They turned away from their pagan gods from idols. The church was composed largely then of converts from pagan religion and not Judaizers. Those saved out of Judaism, I'm sorry. And this left the Judaizers on the outside, because these people had never been influenced by the Jews. The Jews in Thessalonica only wanted to drive them away, most of them having rejected Christ. In verse 9b, we said they turned from idols to serve the living God and true God, and 10, and wait to his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. The Christian hope of the return of Christ is rooted in the fact that he was raised from the dead, who rescues and delivers. The tribulation called the wrath in Revelation 6:16, to be delivered from the world, indicates the pre-tribulational rapture of believers. Now, Paul was concerned about his departing under pressure, about having leaving the church without experienced leadership. Timothy's report gave Paul cause only for praise for the healthy state of the church. This is a letter from a relieved and grateful apostle to his congregation. People often forget that Paul was not simply a pastor. He had apostolic authority over the churches. There are no apostles today. Paul, in addition to expressing his thankfulness, defended himself against a campaign to slander his ministry, which asserted that it was done only for profit, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He encouraged the new converts to stand not only against persecution, but also against the pressures to revert to former pagan standards, chapter 3, 2 and 3, and chapter 4, 1 to 12. He answered the questions about what happened to Christians who die before the return of the Lord in chapter 4, 13 to 18. And finally, Paul discussed some problems in their church life that needed to be dealt with in 5, 12, 13, and 19, and 20. We have here then Paul's greetings in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul's commendation to Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 2 to 10, his conduct among them in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, his uprightness in 2, 1 to 4, his industry in 2, 5 to 9, his blameless behavior in 2, 10 to 12, his concern for Thessalonians in 2, 13 to 3, 13 for their suffering in 2, 13 to 20 for their testing in testing was Timothy's visit, 3:1-8, and for their continued growth in 3:9-13. Then he moves from the personal historical into the practical and oratory in chapter 4, verse 1 to 5:28. Teaching concerning spiritual development, 4:1-12. Sexual relationship, 4:1-8. Brotherly love, 4:9-10. Orderly living, 4:11-12. Secondly, teaching concerning the dead in Christ, 4:13-18, teaching concerning the day of the Lord, the tribulation, 5:1-11, teaching concerning various Christian duties, 5:12-28. So this was Paul writing to these people. Now the church had to have been shocked when all of a sudden their Jason, who was obviously the leader in whose home they were living, was dragged out and forced to sign a peace bond, which would require Paul to abandon the city. Now, when these things came down upon Paul, he sat down and wrote back to them then, 1 Thessalonians. He deals with it as a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. We see the testimony of Paul. We see Timothy's report to Paul. We have the great chapter on the doctrine of the rapture, which is the great chapter of comfort and dying grace. And then we have peace and safety versus sudden destruction, the rapture, and the coming of the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation of Israel. All these things become important to us. Pastor Bob Bolander, in his 1 year through the Bible, says 1 Thessalonians is a great big thank you note. Paul is giving God the Father all the glory for preserving the young Macedonian church in the face of affliction, and I totally agree. What a wonderful way to summarize it. Thessalonica proved to be Timothy's first great training assignment, as Paul was unable to return to the city. Timothy went in there and reinforced the broad areas of Scripture that Paul had taught when the church was first established. The title to the Thessalonians is named for the recipients of the epistle. The author, the Apostle Paul, is the primary author, with scribal assistance and courier services to Silvanus, Silas, and to Timothy, who had apostolic gift, but not apostolic office, as we point out to you in teaching on the two types of apostles. There were 13 apostles by office and gift, Paul being the 13th, the apostle of double blessing, Matthias being the 12th, replacing Judas as the 12th, Iscariot as one of the 12 Jewish apostles. Paul would come in as the one of double blessing, which was typified in the two sons of Joseph. Paul was able to give thanksgiving to God for the faith, hope, and love exhibited by the Thessalonican church in 1 Thessalonians 1:1-4. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus are the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayer, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election in God. Now, as we say, the epistle was written around 51 A.D., shortly after Paul's departure from Thessalonica, seen in Acts 16 and 17, is the second of his letters. The theme of the epistle, threefold: then, to confirm young disciples in the foundational truths that are taught; secondly, to exhort them to go into holiness; and third, to comfort them concerning those who had fallen asleep, as those who had died in Christ. The second coming of Christ, the rapture church, is prominent throughout. The epistle is incidental. Most interesting is showing the richness and doctrine of the primitive evangelism. During a mission of about 1 month, the apostle had taught all of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. He covered election, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, verses 5 and 6. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, and in such much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. So he dealt with the doctrine of election. He dealt with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He dealt with the doctrine of assurance, chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came down to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. For your sake he taught the doctrine of eternal security. The Trinity is introduced, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, son of the church of Thessalonians, which was in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 5 and 6, for the gospel came not unto you word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Conversion, verse 9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. The second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom we raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. This is the rapture of the church. The second advent, chapter 3, verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints, the rapture of the church again in view. Chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Doctrine of the Christian Walk, chapter 2, verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. We have sanctification, chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the day of Jehovah, the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation of Israel, which is the restoration of dispensation of Hebrews for that last age that is to come. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. But times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in night, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The coming tribulation of Israel. The resurrection from the dead, chapter 4, verses 14 to 18, which we just read you a few moments ago, or quoted to you, I should say, and then the tripartite nature of man in chapter 5, verse 23 again. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in the last class and in verse 9, for they themselves show unto us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, that the tests of the believer's life were indicated or logical in the true order. They occur in verse 3, in the work of faith, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. The work of faith is to turn from idols, verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering into we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. John 6:18-29. Important review as we move on, because we're going to take a good look at Thessalonians here in the God of comfort. They said unto them, what shall we do then that we might work the works of God? Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who has sent you. Me. Believing in God the Father is the work. People are always busy trying to put people to work for Christ, but the great work of God wants us to do is not service, it's worship, and the worship is to come through understanding patrology, the doctrines of God the Father. I've hammered this home now for 35 years or more. My friend Ralph Braun has hammered home patrology, the importance of the doctrine of teaching on God the Father. The only one pastor I know really got excited about this, maybe two, that we've been able to have some mentoring and discipling of over all these years. But again, I repeat to you, and said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe in Christ, whom God has sent. And believing in Christ, we then believe in the Father who sent him. You can't believe in one without the other. How important this is. Then the labor of love we see there, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, is to serve a living God and true God. And the patience of hope is to wait for the Son from heaven. Now look at Matthew 24:42. We ran out of time. We didn't get to look at all these verses in the last class. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Luke 12:36-48. And you yourselves liken to men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are the servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meet, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them blessed, so blessed are those servants. And this know, that it is the good man of the house, that knowing what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who is then the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make rule over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him rule over all that he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink, and to be drunk, and the Lord of that servant will come in that day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given for of him, shall much be required. Of whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. These verses are primary for the nation of Israel during the tribulation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second advent, and establishment of the theocratic kingdom. They relate directly to Hebrew rewards, but they're typified to us, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, is all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, right, the matter of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. My doctrinal translation of the verse. As you know, the issue is to be faithful, looking for the rapture church and being faithful, because there are rewards that will be lost because believers are not faithful. There is the crown that is given only those who understand the doctrine of the rapture and believe in it. This becomes the issue in the order of what it is. So waiting from heaven becomes the idea. Acts 1:11. Acts 1 11. Which also, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation, that is literally our citizenship, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Looking for that rapture, anticipating the rapture, believing in the rapture. Paul requests this threefold sequence and repeats this sequence, I'm sorry, in Titus 2, 11 to 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and God in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave him... What a blessed thing. Now, Paul is able to give thanks to God for the faith and hope and love exhibited by the Thessalonican church in 1 Thessalonians 1, 1-4. And this becomes the order for where we're at and what we're looking for. So let's go back again now over to, let's jump back and forth here. Let's jump over to chapter 4 for a moment and let's see the concept of dying grace. And the rapture. Those favorite verses of mine. Beginning in verse 13. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that sorrow not, that ye sorrow not, even as those which have no hope. We have hope. We're not to sorrow. We have hope. Who is the God of hope? Our God is the God of hope, the only true and living God. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you can't be saved if you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that's those that have died in Christ, will God bring with him. God the Father knows will take responsibility for bringing. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are our slave. That means we don't precede them is what it literally means from the Greek. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, not only the church age saints, but all the believers of all the dispensations are included in the first resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:52. Let's clarify something here real quick for you. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. The resurrection of the dead was believed on by the patriarchs, Genesis 22:5, with Hebrews 11:19 and Job 19:25-27. We'll come back to this in the future, revealed through the prophets, Isaiah 26:19, Daniel 12:2 and 13, Hosea 13:14. Give you this so you can look up the verses and be prepared. Miracles of the dead restored to life are recorded in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 4:32-35 and 13:21. The Lord Jesus Christ restored life to the dead, Matthew 9:25, Luke 7:12-15, John 11:43-44. But these were all resuscitations, not resurrections. These people all died again. Christ predicted his own resurrection in John 10:18 and Luke 24:1-8. A resurrection of bodies followed the resurrection of Christ in Matthew 27:52 and 53. We've seen that. This was the rest of the first fruits, a group of Jewish believers who got a unique experience of being resurrected with Christ. Who they were, we do not know. But we do know that Moses was not one of them, because Moses is yet to come back and die a second time during the tribulation and be resuscitated along with Elijah, who's coming back, will be resurrected at that point, I should say, and ascend into heaven ahead of the future resurrection of the entire Old Testament believers from the dispensation of the Hebrews, and a unique thing. We've taught this in the past. We'll come back to it again. The apostles raised the dead and resurrected, but these were, again, were resuscitations, Acts 9, 36 to 41 and 20 verses 9 and 10. Two resurrections are yet future, which are inclusive of all that are in the grave, John 5, 28. There are distinguishes the resurrection of life, 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23, 1 Thessalonians 4, 4 to 17, Revelation 20, verse 4, and of judgment, John 5, 28 and 29, Revelation 20, 11 to 13. They're separated by a period of 1,000 human years. Revelation 20, verse 5, the temporal world years of 1,000. The first resurrection, that unto life, will occur at the second coming of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 23. The believers for the dispensation of the church age will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. 7 years later, the saints for the dispensation of the Gentiles and the Hebrews will receive their resurrection bodies at the second advent. And they will, at the time, they will be united with all those who are martyred that are still a part of the dispensation of Hebrews, yet to be martyred during the 70th week of Daniel. The great tribulation will complete that royal household. We've taught that in the past to you, and it should be familiar to most of you. Now, so the only ones that are resurrected at the rapture are the church age believers. The mortal body will be related to the resurrection body, as a grain sown is related to the harvest, 1 Corinthians 15, 37, 38. That body will be incorruptible, glorious, powerful, and spiritual, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44, verse 49. The bodies of the living believers will at the same time be instantaneously changed, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 53, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. The change of the living and resurrection of the dead in Christ is called the redemption of the body, Romans 8, 23, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. After 1,000 years, the resurrection to judgment, John 5, 29, occurs. The resurrection body of the wicked dead is not described. They are judged according to their works and cast in the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 7 to 15. So we have here then the promise of the rapture. For we that believe in Jesus died and rose again, even so we also shall sleep with Jesus. Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, that is, those who have died in Christ. The Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, this is called the blessed hope of the church. Look at Matthew 24:42, first of all, looking back to the Hebrews, Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. Just as they don't know what hour the Lord is coming at the second advent, we don't know what hour he's coming at the rapture of the church. 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right, the same applies here as applies before. We do not know the time of the Lord's coming. You can look up for yourselves Luke 12, 36 to 48. And reread this passage that we read to you earlier in this class, Acts 1, 11. Which saith unto me, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that we shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the workings wherein he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We repeated this for emphasis upon you, these passages in Titus 2:11-13, we will not read again. All right, this lays us down the hope that is found in our passage on the coming. For God. God's word, and this is something that we need, and we need to keep in mind at all times. We often make these mistakes and think that, well, God, but unintentionally, we get the idea that God might somewhere down the line get shocked or something. We fail to remember his omniscience, that he knows everything that's going on, and everything in his plan is laid out perfectly. We see sin and evil, but God sees the ultimate results of having permitted sin and evil, the maximum glorification of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Emmanuel in his human nature. You cannot add the divine glory, but he will add human glory alongside the divine glory. Through the pen of Paul, the faithful servant, who had been the means of the conversion, he sends these troubled saints the glorious news. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Why? As he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What a testimony. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain till the coming Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So here's the great joy of the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive remain shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Thus we have a further revelation concerning those who have died. For these would God bring with Jesus, so that they should not in any way lose their place in the coming theocratic kingdom. Then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Nor was this comfort intended merely for those of the young Thessalonian converts. It is for the church universal, as recorded in the canon of Scripture by the Apostle Paul. It's for all of us. It's a bright and glorious hope from that day to the blessed fulfillment. Now so much nearer, its sweetest consummation ever before. The key here, then, is the key of understanding what Paul is saying. The Lord is coming. Have dying grace. I've been mentioning to you, I just completed last night the reading of the book, Richard S. Yule, A Soldier's Life. I do a tremendous lot of reading, do a lot of books, reread some books over more than once over the years. My wife got this book from the public library from me last Tuesday when we were downtown, the doctor's offices, having her eye examined all her Wednesday. I forget one of those 2 days. I think it was Tuesday. It may have been Wednesday. And I finished it in just about a week. Tremendous book. When I came to the end of the book, I came to the death of General Ewell and of his wife, Lizinka. She had a strange name, Lizinka, as she was known as. This couple fell in love as teenagers, but didn't marry. She was said to be an antebellum of great beauty in her youth. Yule went to West Point, joined the United States Army. She married another man, had children. Her husband remained a bachelor. Her husband died. She invited him to take over their estate. He wouldn't do it and run it. He was still in love with her, obviously, as history would prove. But he chose to stay on his military post on the frontier, and he did so until he came home sick and was recovering when Virginia seceded from the Union, and he went with his state where he felt his loyalty to his family and he couldn't fight against his own family at all. Resigned his commission, rose to the rank of lieutenant general, lost a leg in the war, became a believer in Jesus Christ, as I point out to you. His wife, Lizinka, was already a believer. Now, on January the 22nd, her son, Campbell Brown, by her first husband, she had no children by General Ewell, had been at his plantation in Melrose when he'd received word of Lizinka informing her of the sickness that had gripped the household and urged him to return home at once. Melrose was a plantation in Mississippi. This is January. He got there at the Spring Hill Plantation outside of Nashville on the 22nd of January, 1872. Took him 12 days to arrange things and get there. From the time his mother wrote a letter to find his mother on her deathbed and his wife and stepfather gravely ill, he went first to his mother's condition seeming most dire. Lizinka had given up hope of ever seeing her son again. Her face visibly brightened when he entered the room. She revived so much, in fact, that the doctors who examined her at 11 a.m. thought she might make it through the day, but she was not as strong as she appeared. As soon as the doctors completed their examination, she suffered a relapse. Hattie was caring for her own sick child down the hall. This was when she learned that her mother was failing. I had barely time to reach her bedside from the next room when she breathed out her pure life quietly and easily without a struggle, she wrote. Her daughter, Hattie, said of her mother that Lizinka had said, "Oh, Hattie, if I could only last as long as he does." She wanted to live as long as the general did and die when the general died, but she died first. But she kept saying over and over again, "Not my will, thine be done, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done." She believed and trusted in God, and she was holding on to these various thoughts. Then her last words were, "God is very merciful." And Mrs. Ewell died 22nd of January, 1872. Was carried in the Tuesday edition of the Nashville Republican Banner. Campbell Brown, the stepson, had sent a wire to Elizabeth Ewell, the general's sister, saying, "Mrs. Ewell is dead." Or the sister-in-law, I said, "Tell Colonel Ewell to come to his brother immediately." So she died on the 22nd of January. Her body was buried on Wednesday morning, the 24th. He warned him to hold on to it. He told him he had a picture hanging around his neck over his heart. He knew he was dying. He wanted to be buried with her, but they went ahead and buried her. The Campbell family plot. His brother William arrived, an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church, and spent the day of the 24th, 2 days after the death of the wife, with the general. He asked William to tell Ben. He always looked to him as a father and to tell Elizabeth that he intended to write her once he got well. Mostly he talked about his approaching death. It was interesting that the day he got pneumonia, he was wearing an old pair of surplus U.S. Army pantaloon cavalry pants that he had purchased. The blue trousers were thinner than the pants he normally wore, a circumstance he believed had contributed to his illness because of the thinness of them. And he jokingly said, after all my fighting against the United States so long, it is strange that an old pair of infantry pantaloons should kill me at last. His faith was solid, though. Tasker Nat, his cousin, West Point graduate, served with the North for part of the war between the states and then withdrew to Missouri and stayed there, had become involved in atheism and sent him books. Buell rejected them all. He told Tom Turner, his stepson-in-law, Captain, those books of Nat's are all stuff. I don't know how it all is, but the mercy of God is greater than the mercy of men. He held on to the end. His brother William, the Presbyterian minister, said he died in the full hope of the gospel. I do not have his last words recorded. But it's interesting. His wife died saying, not my will, thine be done. And then cried out her last words, God is very merciful. And a couple of days later, her husband went to be with his Lord and Savior. He died on the 25th of January, 3 days after she did, 1872. He was 2 weeks short of his 55th birthday. A man who spent 25 years, most of it living in military camps and in rough places, serving two countries, and then spent the last years of his life trying to help America heal. But God used that war and things to bring him to the salvation issue. But what I want to introduce you to is his wife's words. His wife lost most of what she had and had to fight to get it back. Her home in Nashville, Tennessee, was confiscated during the war by her previous friends, Andrew Johnson, who had been appointed military governor of Tennessee, who was later president of the United States following the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, and his wife moved into her home. She had been married to one of the richest men in eastern Tennessee, in the Nashville area. And they occupied her home as a governor's mansion. Then when Johnson went to Washington, D.C. as president, she kept that. After she took the oath of allegiance to the United States, signed all the paperwork and things, except an amnesty President Abraham Lincoln offered her, and to the others. Pardon me there, my nose started to drip so fast I couldn't pause the machine. President Johnson's wife refused to give her back her house. President Johnson had her sent back to the state of Missouri where his wife could continue to live in her house while she fought and fled. Her husband was in prison at Fort Warren, Massachusetts. A vicious vindictiveness by a man that had been a personal friend before it happened, a man who they had helped to get in political office, who turned against his southern people and against his family there. Then she had to pay money to Governor Brownlaw, who was known as the Carpetbagger Governor, who had moved into her Spring Hill plantation home, renting it from the Freemanless organization that had been commissioned, been set up by the United States federal government, who seized all the lands of these people. She went through battles, cost her a lot of money to get her, for that day and age, to get back her own property. Even though when her husband married her, they had signed a prenuptial agreement, and which was honored by both sides after the death of the two. When she died, technically he inherited everything, but he demanded of his brother, he said, I've left my stuff that I built back, my estate I built to you and to my family. They had no children. He says, leave all of my wife's property to her children by her first husband. Everything she brought in the marriage, she takes out of it. And they honor her, his brother, Presbyterian minister, and his other brother, honored this to the end down there. But his wife.